We will not sink. You will not let us go. This gives us comfort. This gives us strength. It helps us, God, to live for another day. And we are also here this morning to hear from you. We pray for Pastor George as he is coming and sharing your word, that you will use whatever you have put on his heart to share with us, that we find comfort, strength, admonition, whatever we need this morning through your word. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Peace be seated.
Good morning, everyone. This time we're going to dismiss our grade 6 and 7s to go to their time of worship and teaching up in the youth mezzanine. So if you're in grade 6 or 7, you can head on up to the youth mezzanine. Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter, as we continue our series, Following Jesus. Last spring, our family went on a holiday. We decided that we were going to take a Caribbean cruise. And we had the good fortune of traveling with another family from our church family. And our Caribbean cruise, one of the stops was going to take us to the island of Jamaica. By the way, how many of you have ever gone on a cruise before? Just hands, show of hands. If you haven't, you really ought to do it at least once before you die. It's kind of an interesting proposition. Thousands of people on a boat, sleeping on top of each other type thing. It is a little bit weird, but I never thought I'd be a fan of it, but I kind of like cruising, so I'm getting ready for my retirement already. Anyways, one of the islands that we visited was the island of Jamaica. And Shauna, my wife, and the other couple that we were traveling with, thought it'd be fun to go ziplining in Jamaica. Who's ever gone ziplining before? For those of you who don't know what ziplining is, it's you strap yourself to this thin cable and go flying over or through the canopy of a forest or a jungle because you want to meet Jesus sooner rather than later. Normal people don't do this, at least not at this place that we selected. So we got off the boat, we found our guide, our driver, and commuted about an hour to the top of the island, and it was just spectacular. And as we were summiting the hill, a very thick fog began to envelop us. And in short order, we were caught in this huge downpour. So we're getting out of the bus, the bigger van, and it is just pouring on us. Not the ideal conditions to go ziplining. So we were hustled under a shelter. We met our host, who gave us a tasty little fruit bevy that I think was supposed to make the safety demonstration and orientation that he was about to give a little bit more palatable. It was right about then that I began to experience an emotion I had not anticipated. I was starting to feel a little fearful. Our group of eight was teamed up with another group of four or five guests from another cruise ship. And once we had all put on our safety harnesses and our helmets, they marched us down to the first zip line. It was also at this time that the rain began to relent and another bank of clouds or fog rolled in. And remember, we're at the top of the island, and the weather patterns up there can be really unpredictable. So as we left the shelter and we walked down to the first zipline station, this lush valley began to sprawl out before us. So magnificent was the view through the pockets of fog that our attention was diverted from where it was we were going to hook in for our first trip on the zipline. But then we saw it. We saw this pole that climbed some 30 to 40 feet into the air that we had to climb up and get on top of in order to do the first zip line across this gorge. And at the top of this pole was this platform that from our view looked to be about the size of a postage stamp. And one of our guides had already gone up there, and he was gleefully calling us up. And I thought to myself, you know, I could have stayed on the boat. I could have stayed on the boat. I could have stayed in our room. I could have had a great meal in the restaurant. I could have been relaxing on a chair. And here I'm standing in thick fog, looking at the top of this pole that I have to climb in order to enjoy the first zip down. Now, the line that we were going to hook onto at the top of this pole extended over and to the other side of this massive valley. But we couldn't really see the other side because of this thick fog. I mean, it was just surreal. Now, someone had to go up first, and I looked around. My mother did not raise a stupid boy. I looked around, and I realized really quickly I was the heaviest guy there. So I'm not going to go first. So Shauna, you go up first. Make sure that this thing works. She made me go. The neat thing was is that we actually didn't have a whole lot to fear because there was this really big man. He was about the size of a small bungalow, and he was strapped to this pole in the ground, and he was going to help belay us up the pole. But I went over just to get a sense of this guy, and I just wanted to talk to him. And I went over and I said something like, "You know, you've got the lives of my loved ones and my wife, Shauna, in your hands." Well, I'm thinking, you know, this is what happens when I let Shauna plan vacations. She makes me do crazy things, right? And I talked to him for a little bit, and he said, "As only the Jamaicans can, Yaman, trust me, I got you." So with tension mounting and fear rising at the prospect of climbing the pole and crossing this fog-enveloped valley, the wife of the other couple we were traveling with looked over to me and said, with increasing nervousness, "You're a pastor. Do something spiritual." So I took up an offering. The question that we face in moments like that, the question that I faced, that we as families faced in that moment was, can we trust these guys? Is the equipment reliable? You know, I tried telling myself that everything was going to be okay. I tried to reassure myself that the guides were competent, that the equipment was tested and it was safe, even though it looked old and rusty. And I really did want to soak in and enjoy every moment of this adventure, because I knew the trip across the valley was going to be exhilarating, but also very quick. But in that moment, I asked myself, can I trust this guy? Can I place the lives of my family and friends in his hands, knowing that everything is going to be okay? And in that moment, wrestled in me fear with failure. There was a struggle between fear and faith. And that brings us to the story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water with Jesus. It's one of the greatest pictures of what it means to follow Jesus in all of Scripture. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew 14, and we're going to unpack this story verse by verse. First of all, we need to set the scene. Early that same day, Jesus received the very sad news that King Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. When Jesus heard what had happened, he gathered his disciples into a boat, and he withdrew with them to a solitary place. So that's what he intended to do. No doubt, Jesus wanted some time alone with his disciples to process this devastating news. But finding a place to be alone was going to be no small feat for Jesus. News of what he was doing, healing the sick, casting out demons, blessing children, challenging the religious establishment, traveled quickly throughout Judea and Galilee. Jesus' popularity was beginning to crescendo. People began to seek him out more and more. Crowds, very large crowds, gathered to hear him teach and to see him heal those who were sick, to bless the children, to cast out demons. And so on this day, what was really to be a day of mourning for Jesus, while Jesus and his disciples were traveling by boat looking for a solitary place to retreat, people began to spread the news throughout the towns and villages that Jesus was in the area. And crowds of people began to spill out of their homes and villages. And they began to run along the water's edge, following Jesus and his disciples' journey across the sea to try to arrive at that place that they were going to land. Coming ashore, Jesus was greeted by a sizable crowd, Matthew tells us, and that he had compassion on them, that he healed their sick. And more people began to gather throughout the afternoon and into the early evening. Knowing that Jesus had intended to be alone with his disciples in that remote place that was now filled with thousands upon thousands of people, and that the people were getting hungry because the dinner hour had arrived, the disciples encouraged Jesus to send the people away. And they say, "Jesus, send them home." But Jesus challenges his disciples and he asks them to do something impossible. He asks them to feed the crowd. And after rounding up 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish, the lunch of a poor man, Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass. He took the loaves and the fish. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks to God for his provision. And he began to break the bread and the fish. And he gave the broken bread to his disciples, who then gave it to the people. And somehow, in some way, God miraculously multiplied the food. And Scripture tells us that all ate and were satisfied. 5,000 men, besides women and children, were miraculously fed from 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And as the last few bites were being enjoyed by the crowd, Jesus does something really interesting. And this is where our story picks up. The Bible says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. What's going on here? Why is Jesus hustling his disciples off to the boat, inviting them to jump back into the boat and go back across the Sea of Galilee? There's some real urgency in what Jesus is doing. What's going on? Well, John's gospel provides the answer. In John 6:15, it says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew from them. Whether or not the people were aware that Jesus had miraculously provided for them, we don't know. But their bellies were full, and it was Jesus who had fed them. And anybody who can heal the sick, cast out demons, feed throngs of people, should be made king. And Jesus, knowing the weakness of his disciples, and not wanting them to participate in this kind of an action, he sends them to the boat and on ahead to the other side. Jesus returns and he calms the crowd down, invites them to disperse, because their intentions for him did not align with God's intentions for him. They did not want what God wanted. They wanted Jesus to come and establish an earthly political kingdom with very strong social programs. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm about. And so he dismissed the crowd. And we also need to remember that one of the reasons he was trying to find that solitary place was he wanted to be alone with his disciples. He wanted to grieve the loss of his friend, John. He wanted to take time to talk to his Heavenly Father in prayer. And so as evening arrives, it's now somewhere between 7:30 and 9 p.m., Jesus moves his disciples into the boat, and he sends them west, back across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 23 says this, after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So many times throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus getting away by himself to spend time in solitude with God. And after what turned out to be a very heavy and busy day, receiving the news of the death of a friend, and then ministering to a crowd that was arguably larger than what would fit into Rexall Place, Jesus doesn't seek sleep, but he seeks the company of his Father. And so up on the mountainside, alone, Jesus distances himself from the short-sighted goals of the crowd and prays in undisturbed communion with his Father. And this invites a question for us. After a really tough and draining day at work, or upon receiving news that might shake you to the core, what do you do? Where do you go? To whom or to what do you turn? Verse 24 says, later that night, so a good chunk of time has passed, Jesus enjoyed long conversations with his Father. He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And so here we see two very opposite scenes. Jesus is alone in the serene presence of his Father up on the mountainside, and the disciples are together struggling at the oars in the face of what is a really bad storm. The disciples are rowing west towards Capernaum in the face of gale force wind. And at this point, they're probably 3.5 miles into a 5-mile journey. The sea is incredibly rough. The vessel is being battered. The word that they use in the Greek there is tormented by the waves. The prevailing winds made it feel like they had rowed twice the distance. Even the seasoned fishermen on the boat were stressed, doing everything they could to keep the boat afloat. And I imagine some of the disciples weren't worried about making it to the other side. They just wanted to survive. Stay alive. And then one of the disciples notices something. He sees a shadow moving toward them on the water in the middle of the storm. And as it got closer, it became apparent that it was the figure of a human being. And verse 25 says, shortly before dawn, so during the fourth watch of the night, it's shortly after 3 a.m. And that means that the disciples had been in the boat for about 7 to 8 hours on what was supposed to be a 2 to 3 hour trip. It says Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Now take a moment to picture that scene. The disciples were exhausted and distressed, and the only one who was able to help them was walking toward them, but they didn't know it. They didn't recognize him. Now how Jesus was able to walk on the waves driven by the high winds, we don't know. But the storm didn't seem to slow Jesus down. And the disciples were convinced that what they were seeing was a ghost and terrified. They cried out in fear. And really, you can't blame them. I grew up canoeing the lakes and tributaries of Algonquin Park in Ontario on summer holidays. And I can't say that I ever expected to encounter someone walking on the water. Busy beavers building a dam? Sure. Massive moose enjoying some food from the water? Yeah. Someone walking on water? No. I think I would have screamed like a little schoolgirl had that happened to me. I would have been fearful too. So the disciples are convinced they're seeing a ghost. And we can get that. People just don't stand on water. They just don't walk on water. Now, we might wonder how they failed to have recognized Jesus. I mean, who else could it have been? But here's what Matthew wants us to get. It takes eyes of faith to recognize Jesus is around. That's what faith looks like. It's recognizing, first of all, God's presence. In the storms of life that each of us faces, when we're being tormented and tossed about by waves of disappointment or doubt, sometimes we are no better at recognizing the presence of Jesus than the disciples were here. We may even think that life's tough times are the machinations of some sinister power, when if we would look a little more closely, they would actually be manifestations of Christ's love. I mean, how often do we look at situations in our life and see it as a stumbling block when it turns out to be a stepping stone? So here's a question. What was Jesus doing out in the middle of the lake at 3 a.m.? What is his purpose for being there? In Mark's version of the story, which was informed by the Apostle Peter, Mark writes this, chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus went to the disciples walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Now, the word used for pass them by here is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to refer to theophany, those defining moments where God reveals himself in some way to an individual or a group to communicate something of himself or his work in this world. God met Moses in a burning bush. God then put Moses in the cleft of a rock so Moses could see his glory pass by. God told Elijah to stand on the mountain as he was about to pass by. In each case, God was getting someone's attention through a burning bush, a wind, a fire, or in this case here, Jesus walking on the water. With each person, God was calling them to do something extraordinary. And in each case, the person that God called reacted with fear. But every time that person recognized and responded to God's call, to his word, they experienced the power of God being released in their lives. So when Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples in order to pass them by, he's not simply finding some shortcut, cutting across the lake, as it were, as opposed to ambling along the shore. He's not showing off and doing some cool trick. He's revealing his divine presence and his divine power. He's revealing to the disciples another dimension of who he is. And here's something we can't forget. We need to remember that the disciples got into the boat at Jesus' command. They obeyed him and they ended up in a storm. What they would have to learn and what we need to learn as well is that doing what Jesus asks us to do isn't always easy. In fact, I would argue most of the time it's not. Obedience does not mean that we will be spared adversity in our life. You go out and obey Jesus, it's not going to be pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It's going to be tough. And the storm that the disciples are in get their attention. And Jesus thought it was a good time to reveal a little more of himself to them. Yaman, trust me. I got you. I'm in charge of this thing. I'll take care of you. Here's one more thing to grab a hold of as it pertains to this verse here. Jesus often shows up when we least expect it. Here, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. When you arrive at the end of your wits and energies and capacity, when the journey has taken way longer than it should have, when the storm is at its fiercest and the night is at its darkest, that's when Jesus shows up. And if you're not looking for him, you just might miss him. So what does Jesus say to the disciples in the face of the fear that is gripping them? He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He says, it is I. This is the same phrase that God used when he revealed himself to Moses. When Moses asked, who am I going to tell Pharaoh who has sent me here? God said, you tell them, it is I. I am who I am. I am has sent you there. Jesus is identifying himself as God here. This would not have been lost on the disciples. And there was no need for them to be afraid. When your life is at its most turbulent, when you feel like you're about to go under, Jesus will come to you and he will speak to you. And he will say, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I know some of you are here this morning and you need to hear these words. Because you're in the middle of a storm and you're not sure Jesus is with you. He's with you. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Take courage. The one who can calm the seas and storms in your life is on the sea. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how the other 11 disciples responded when they heard Jesus' voice. They might have been steeped in disbelief. Some might have been confused. Others might have been awestruck in wonder. But somehow it appears that Peter recognized that God was passing by, that that was one of these moments, that Jesus was about to reveal something of himself, something of his power and his glory. And so Peter says this. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. So faith means being ready to risk. Right? Peter just doesn't jump overboard. He asks Jesus. Right? Exercising faith involves risk. But faith is not about inviting danger or acting on some fleeting impulse or doing something unintelligent. That's not what's happening here. The scene that is about to unfold before us is about obedience. It shows how important it is to discern a genuine call from God as opposed to moving on a foolish whim. Faith involves courage, yes, but it's also about being wise and discerning. And so before Peter gets out of the boat, he wants to make sure that it's Jesus and that Jesus thinks it's a good idea. And so he says, if it's you, Jesus, Command me, is the word there. Command me to come to you on the water. Now, Peter's prepared to respond in faith to the word, to the command of Jesus. And slowly he inches his way to the bow of the boat, and he's getting ready to put his feet over the side of the boat. And I've always wondered something. I've always wondered, how did Jesus react to Peter here? He's over here, standing on the waves. Did he smile? Did he even chuckle? Yeah, man, trust me. I got you. I think Jesus' heart was warmed because one guy in the boat got it. One guy had a sense that God was passing by. Somehow, Peter had some sense of what Jesus was going to do here. And more than that, Peter had faith that if Jesus called him out, he too could walk on water. Now, picture in your mind the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, and the darkness of the night. Picture this little boat struggling to avoid being capsized. Cold, wet, exhausted, terrified. These are the conditions under which Peter is going to get out of the boat. This wasn't some sort of pristine day where the sun was shining and a little breeze was blowing. Even then, it would be incredibly remarkable for someone to think that they could get out of a boat to walk on water. It would take as much courage as they could muster. But imagine doing this when the waves are crashing, the wind is at gale force, you've been rowing for hours almost to the point of exhaustion, and the night is black like ink. The boat is being tossed about, but in some way it represents a measure of safety, of security, of comfort. And if you get out of the boat, whatever your boat might be, chances are you're going to sink. But if you don't get out of your boat, one thing is guaranteed. You'll never know what it means to walk on water. Every one of us is in some sort of a boat. And there's something in each one of us encouraging us that there's more to life than sitting in this boat. We were made for more than the safety and security of the boat. We were made for more than avoiding failure, succumbing to our fears. There's something in us calling us to live the routine, comfortable existence of our lives, to somehow abandon ourselves to this adventure of following Christ. So what's your boat? What's your boat? Whatever you rest on for safety and security apart from God himself, that's your boat. Whatever you put your trust in more than God, that's your boat. Whatever keeps you so comfortable that you don't want to join Jesus out on the water, that's your boat. Whatever produces fear in you, especially when you think of leaving it behind and stepping out in faith, that's your boat. Let me help along a little bit. For some of you, it might be your career and the financial security and status it represents to you. For others of you, it's an unhealthy relationship. You don't really want to leave that boat. For others of you yet, it's a comfortable life that you fashioned for yourself. Maybe it's a secret addiction that you don't want to deal with or one you can't kick. Or it's your pursuit of success. What's your boat? What is keeping you from fully trusting God, from responding to his call, to meeting him out on the water? Leaving your boat may be the hardest thing you ever do because faith also means that you need to be ready to fail. So Peter, if Jesus invites him, is ready to step over the gunwales of the boat to go to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Come. Come on. Let's do this thing. Come. So Peter goes to the side of the boat as the other disciples, I'm sure, are watching in disbelief. Peter lifts one leg over the side. He puts his foot on the water. Then he lifts his other leg over the side and he puts that foot on the water. The moment Peter does this, he's inviting the possibility of failure. I mean, how many men did he know who had walked on water up to that point? So with both feet on the water and white knuckles from gripping the gunwales of the boat, Peter does something spiritual. He lets go. It says, and Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Make a note of this. Faith means moving to where Jesus is. Peter takes steps towards Jesus. For the first time in the history of the human race, an ordinary mortal man is walking on water. How this happens, we do not know. Other than to say, Peter's standing not so much on the water, but on the word of Jesus, his invitation to come. Yes, his feet are riding the surface of the waves. But it's the word of Jesus that he's standing on. And then, and I know you can see it, there's this moment. Having abandoned himself to the power of Jesus, Peter and Jesus are both standing in the middle of the Sea of Galilee on top of the wave. And I imagine that a smile comes to Peter's face as he begins to beam with joy as his eyes lock on Jesus. I've surfed before and it's a lot of fun, but that's the real, you have help. Peter's standing on the waves. He's beaming with joy as his eyes are locked on Jesus. And Jesus is thrilled with his disciple. The student is doing what the master is doing. Jesus is looking for people who will get out of the boat. And there's lots of good reasons to do so. But the biggest reason of all is that Jesus is not in the boat. He's out on the water. And the main reason Peter got out of the boat is that he wanted to be where Jesus was. And Matthew's gospel highlights this. Peter asks, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Then it says Peter got out of the boat and came towards Jesus. That's the whole point of it. He's going to where Jesus is. Faith means moving to where Jesus is. And that's not easy because the conditions outside the boat aren't always friendly. Going to where Jesus is not a walk in the park. It's often about making your way through choppy waters. But then something happened. Then all of a sudden, Peter realizes what he's doing. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Peter sees the waves. He's feeling the sting of the water. And his faith gives way. He's afraid again, and he sinks. Now, another thing about faith, it really does mean that we have to face our fears. Even a seasoned fisherman who spent a lot of time out on the seas, I don't think it was easy for Peter to get out of the boat in the first place. And out on the sea, Peter saw the wind, and he was afraid. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he focused on what he was afraid of, and then he began to sink. Here's what we can take from this. We can face our fear if we focus on Jesus and we rest on his word. If we focus on our fear, there's a good chance we're going to sink. So here's the question. Did Peter fail? Well, he did in one way, because his faith gave way. He couldn't stay locked on Jesus. He sank. But there were 11 bigger failures in the boat. They failed privately. They failed quietly. Their failure was safe, was unnoticed, uncriticized. Going out to where Jesus is, following him as one of his disciples, is an invitation to face fear over and over again. A follower of Christ, a disciple, is not simply someone who believes in certain things so that he or she will get to heaven when they die. A follower of Christ is someone who says, it is my ultimate goal to live my life the way that Jesus would live it if he were in my shoes. And that's not always easy. To be a disciple is to be a learner, to be a student. It is to choose to grow in Christ. And growth means entering new territory. It means getting out of the boat. And every time you do that, you will encounter fear. The interesting thing about following Jesus is this. The fear doesn't go away. Every time you get out of the boat, every time you enter a new challenge, you will experience fear. Discipleship is a choice between comfort and fear. And to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, on one level, is to renounce comfort. I take up my cross, as we heard not too long ago, and I follow Jesus. And that's tough for us because we're into comfort. We like to come home and just jump on the couch, lie down. Pursuing comfort is not good training for discipleship. Only Peter experienced the shame of public failure. But only Peter knew the glory of walking on water. And only Peter knew, in a way that the others never would, that when he was going to sink, that Jesus was there. Faith means depending on Jesus. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? I don't think Jesus is scolding Peter here. And don't forget, this is a moment where the two of them are alone together off here. I'm not sure the disciples even heard this, the guys who were in the boat. As Jesus is reaching down to pull him back up again, I think he's saying, Peter, why did you doubt? We had that going. Because Peter got out of the boat and went to where Jesus was. Because Peter risked taking Jesus at his word. He not only walked on water, but as he was about to go under, he got to know that Jesus is wholly adequate to save. The point is that Jesus will not always bail people out, but he's always there to respond. There is no failure that can place you beyond the loving, caring hand of Jesus. Jesus is adequate to save sinking people. And when he pulls Peter up, he does not go down. He reaches down and he saves him. And in that moment, Peter had a shared connection that nobody else could have. And they couldn't have had it because they didn't get out of the boat. And Peter learned that he could depend on Jesus. And in verse 32 and 33, it says this. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come to the stage as we wrap up. Last point to make a note of is that stepping out in faith honors Jesus. As a result of Peter's having gotten out of the boat, and as a result of his failure and Jesus reaching down and saving him, those in the boat worshipped Jesus. Because Peter risked trusting the word of Jesus, he and his friends came to a deeper understanding of their master than ever before. They came to see that they could place their lives in his hands with confidence. Yaman, trust me, I got you. And when people get out of the boat, the power of God is put into play and remarkable things happen. What if everybody here were to say, I want to get out of my boat? What if we all said, Jesus, command me. I'm yours. I want to get out of my boat. Can you imagine the kind of power, the power of God that would be released in this community, in this city? Jesus is still looking for people to get out of the boat. And if you do, you will face problems. There's going to be a storm out there. Your faith will not be perfect, and chances are you're going to sink. But know this, that when you do, Jesus will be there. He will reach out his hand to you, and he will help you. He will never leave you alone. And I also know that every once in a while, you're going to meet him out on the water. Would you bow your head as we pray? Maybe God's Spirit has spoken to you this morning about something very specific, and I invite you to just respond to that right now. Talk to him about it. Maybe for the first time, you're recognizing his presence in a very special way. Maybe this morning, there was a moment where Jesus passed you by. Or you know that God is calling faith out in you with respect to a certain situation. Talk to him about it. Invite him to assist you by his Spirit to work on that, to work through that, to take action. Maybe for you, is that you know you need to take a step toward Jesus. And that means leaving the safety of the boat for the choppy waters that are around you. You need to let go of living this super comfortable life to step out in faith. For others of you, God's Spirit brought to mind a fear this morning that you need to face. And you know that if you lock eyes on Jesus, you can move forward even in the face of fear. Or maybe you've come to understand that you can trust Jesus with your life as you call out to him, Lord, save me. Where you say to him, you know what, I've been living my life for myself, and I hear you calling me out to that adventure of following you. And so I call out to you, Jesus, this morning, Lord, save me. I know that you're the faithful one. You're the one who can pull me up out of the situation that I'm in. I want to follow you.